You know, what we believe is very, very important. In fact, what we believe really impacts the way in which we live. You've no doubt heard me say that many times. If you've been under my ministry for very long, you've heard me say it because I think it's biblical truth. What we believe impacts the way in which we live. It's always driven me a little bit crazy when people say, well, you know, all we're concerned about is practice. We're not really concerned about doctrine. I even heard that one time in seminary and almost fell off my chair. I went to talk to the professor afterwards and we didn't get very far on the subject. But the whole idea that, you know, what we think doesn't impact or drive the way we live. I mean, what other area of life would we be satisfied with that? If we went to visit our doctor, would we be happy that, well, he really didn't know anything about medicine. He hadn't studied it. He hadn't taken time to think about it. He really didn't have a clue what our problem was. No, of course not. We go to a doctor, we expect. But he's not just practicing medicine, but that he studied it and continues to study it and continues to be on the leading edge of the difficulties that are facing us in the 21st century. If we go to our mechanic, we expect that he's studied and not just practicing for the first time on our vehicle. We expect that he's done some work ahead of time, that he's studied, and that if he doesn't know what he's doing exactly, he's going to study some more so that we have a vehicle that doesn't let us down on the street. So I don't know why it is that people want to be thinking that we can come to God's word and it's okay not to worry about doctrine, but all we're worried about is practice. We need to know what it is we believe. And for the first five chapters and then the first half of chapter six, the Apostle Paul has been giving to us sound doctrine. He has begun in chapter one with his not being ashamed of the gospel and right there talking about justification. And then diving into the whole doctrine of sin. Where does it come from? How it pervades every aspect of our life. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And then to look at how we're saved by grace, justified by faith in Christ alone. And then in the beginning of chapter 6, to think about our sanctification. The whole idea, as we saw last time, that we have actually died to sin. That being united to Christ by faith, when Jesus died, we died to sin. And being united to Christ, when he rose from the grave, we were raised to life with Christ. And so it is on that basis, on the basis of what we believe, that the Apostle Paul now gets in to telling us how we are to live on that basis. We often think about it as the indicatives, the statements of the faith, the doctrines, and the imperatives, the commands. Think back to grammar school when you learned about indicatives, statements, and you learned about imperatives, commands. And the imperatives that he gives to us here in chapter 6 are imperatives that are based upon the indicatives of what he said about sin and judgment and God's righteousness and justification by faith and sanctification as the work of God in us. And so that's why we begin at verse 11 this morning, because it begins with the first of four imperatives in this section. Consider yourselves, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you are united to Christ by faith, if you belong to Christ, he's already said you're dead to sin. Therefore, consider, he says, yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. He's fully aware that the presence of sin has not been completely eradicated in the life of the believer. Its power has been, its dominion has been, but its presence is still in the life of the believer. And what are we supposed to do with that sin? Well, we are to count it or consider ourselves dead to it. We are no longer to live in the pattern, as we saw last time, of the sin that so easily entangles us. We are not to yield our lives to that sin. We are to fight with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We are to fight with every part of our being against sin that so easily entangles. R.C. Sproul rightly said, as he was looking at this section, as Christians, we still sin. But we do not have to. Every time we are presented with a temptation, God gives us a way out. He promises us the present power of the Holy Spirit if we will only cooperate. We don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to it. It no longer has dominion and control over us. We do not have to give in to sin. And so Paul is saying here, consider yourself, reckon yourself, calculate. Count yourself. Same word that is used, interestingly enough, when speaking of Abraham, that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And so Paul is saying here to us, consider or count yourselves as those who have died to sin. You belong to Jesus Christ by faith? Then count yourself dead to sin. Stop in the process of sinning. Paul gives perhaps the greatest commentary on this in the book to Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are set our minds on things above. You've died. And what does that mean? You now live. It requires a whole shift of our mind. We're not any longer living according to the standard and the pattern of this world. We have died. We're now setting our mind on things that are above where Christ is seated. You know, I used to hear the phrase, I haven't heard it for a long time, when someone would be characterized as being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Did you ever hear that phrase? I'm afraid the opposite is true in our day. And so often, we find ourselves so earthly minded that, in one sense, we're no heavenly good. If we're in Christ by faith, we are to set our minds on things that are above. We're not to be consumed by this world and the sin that is so rampant, but we are to look to Christ, look above where he is seated, knowing that we have died to sin, that we stand in a new position before God by faith in Christ, not by something we have accomplished, but by what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And so that's the first of four imperatives. Consider yourself, reckon yourself, calculate, if you will, count yourself as one who has died to sin and who is alive to Christ. But secondly, he says here, verse 12 and 13, let, Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Do not let sin reign, he says in verse 12. The verb there comes from the noun, and the noun form is the word we translate as king. Do not let sin be your king. Do not let it rule over you. Do not let it reign over you. Do not let it have authority over you. Do not let it dictate the way in which you live your life. You no longer have to, because you have a new king. You belong to Jesus Christ. And you are under his reign and his rule. You are under the reign of King Jesus. And so don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Let Christ rule and reign over you. When we look to Jesus Christ by faith, as we've said several times in this study, we're not only justified as an act of his grace, we are being sanctified by the work of his Spirit. We come under his authority and under his rule and under his reign. He is now our king, and we are to look to him as the one who dictates how we are to live. I remember years ago, I haven't heard about it much recently, but I remember years ago hearing of a debate of people who were saying, well, I've taken Christ Jesus as my Savior, but I'm not ready to take him as my Lord. Well, how false is that? That dichotomy that you can have Jesus to save you from your sins, but not to rule over you. That's contrary to everything Scripture teaches. If you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, he is your Savior and he is your Lord. And you are under his rule and his reign, and you are not to walk any longer allowing sin to reign in your mortal bodies. And notice, he's very clear here to make you obey its passions. We talked about Colossians chapter 3, where we are reminded to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated. notice what he says after he reminds us to lift our eyes to Christ. He says in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Colossians, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." So put these things to death. Don't let these things reign over you. The sins that perhaps once characterized you are not to characterize you any longer. You are not to allow your bodies to give way to the passions of sinfulness. No, he says here, don't let them be king over you. You are under Christ's rule and his reign. So consider yourselves dead to sin. Don't let sin be your king or reign over you or reign through your mortal body. Thirdly, you are to present your members as instruments or weapons for righteousness, not as weapons for unrighteousness. Now, that word is often used in relationship, and most often used in relationship to a soldier. So if you think about it, it makes perfect sense that he is here talking about presenting our members, that is, our parts of our body. That's the way he refers to it in 1 Corinthians, as he's talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the eye, and he talks about the hand, and he talks about the foot, and talks about the members of the body. And what is he saying here in Romans as he uses that same word, members? He's saying, do not use the members of your body, the physical members of your body, do not use them as weapons for unrighteousness, but as weapons for righteousness. Use them for what God intended them to be used for, not for evil and unrighteousness. Present the members of your body, as it were. And so it means to protect every member of our body, beginning with the mind. Later in chapter 12, when we come to it, the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed, do not be put into the pattern or the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Where is sin first conceived? It doesn't appear in our bodies right away. It's first conceived in our minds. And then it's carried out, is it not, in the members of our bodies? Think of David, King David, whom the scripture calls a man after God's own heart. Think of David. Where did his sin with Bathsheba begin? Began in his mind, did it not? And then he fell into temptation. He sinned against the living God. He gave in to his passions. He sinned against God by sinning with Bathsheba and by sinning against Uriah in having him murdered. We're called here to present our members, our minds, and the members of our bodies as weapons for righteousness. We know that weapons can be used for good things, can't they? They can be used to protect us and to defend us. Or they can be used for horrible purposes, as we see so often in the news. So too it is with the members of our bodies. They can be used for what is good, and it can be used for what is evil. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are to use these things as instruments for righteousness, and then he gives to us the reason. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now we look at that, and he's going to explain it a little bit to us. But we look at that and immediately say, well, if we're not under law, but we're under grace, that means we can just keep doing what we want to do. It's not at all what he has in mind. When he says that we're not under law, that means that we're not saved by obedience to that law. We're saved by grace, through faith, in Christ. But as we're constantly reminded, that is not a faith that stands alone, is it? The fruit of that faith is the way in which we live unto Christ, in obedience to his commands. So we see here that we are not to present our members as weapons of unrighteousness. And then we come to the fourth command, which is found down in verse 19. He says there, I'm speaking in human terms. It's a good thing he is. He's trying to get us to understand what he has to say to us because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity unto lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So he has the idea of counting ourselves. He has the idea of a king. What king is going to rule over us? He has the idea of a soldier. And now he presents the idea of a slave. He says, present your members as slaves to righteousness. Did you know that you're slaves? Did you know that there's nobody who is completely free? I know that stands opposed to everything we learn in our culture. I remember the license plate from New Hampshire, which said underneath, live free or die. Well, we have this idea that we can be free spirits, that we can live free of all restraints, and that there will be no consequences. I assure you today, there are consequences to freedoms. Look at the freedom that our culture, our society has, and look at what trouble it has brought our society. It's made us slaves of unrighteousness. Free sex has brought disease, and it has brought death. Abortion on demand has murdered thousands, millions. And we have other great abominations which the scripture is clear about. Adultery and fornication, perversion and pornography, and all of these things of wickedness in which we think we're free, but which bring consequences of judgment. And the result is death. That is what Paul says here. For the wages of sin is death. Is Paul speaking about spiritual death? Is he speaking about physical death? Is he speaking about everlasting and eternal death? Yes. Death are the wages that are earned by a soldier who has presented his weapons for wicked use. And death are the wages given to the slave who has presented his members as slaves to unrighteousness. And death, dear friends, are the wages of those who have not counted themselves as dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. But praise be to God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what are you called to do? What am I called to do? Present ourselves slaves to righteousness. Why is it that anyone would allow themselves to be slaves to unrighteousness? Why is it that anyone would allow themselves to let sin rule over their bodies? Why is it that anyone would present their weapons for wickedness? Why is it that anyone would present themselves as those who refuse to be slaves of righteousness? It is because they're deceived. Deceived into thinking, along with the culture in which we live, that there's no other way. That this is who I am. That I can't help it. I'm here to say to you, dear friends, you can, by God's grace and the enabling of His Spirit, you can help it. And if you don't belong to Jesus Christ by faith, ask yourself why you would not submit yourself and surrender yourself to Christ. Because what is the end of a life that is lived as slaves to unrighteousness, presenting your members as weapons of unrighteousness? What is the end? It is death. And what is the end of those who present themselves as slaves of righteousness and consider themselves dead to sin and consider that they belong to Jesus Christ? What is the end? It is life, eternal and everlasting life. Oh, dear friends, may it be this day that you would turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And that you would let the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that more and more as you grow, if you have looked to Christ by faith, that as you grow in Christ, that you will die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. That you would become slaves of righteousness. And that you would let King Jesus rule and reign supreme in your life, knowing that He is a loving King, a righteous King, that He is a compassionate Master who brings life to all who look to Him by faith. Oh, may it be that you consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we pray that you would indeed work upon our own hearts, O Lord, to help us to see that we are to be yours, surrendering all things to you, walking away from those things which bring death and despair and destruction, and that we would find life and joy and hope and peace in you. For we ask it in the precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen.